Now, recently on Sunday mornings, I've been emphasizing the great events in Jesus' mission which dominate his purpose in coming into the world. Central to them and chief amongst them is, of course, his atoning death on the cross. But before and after Easter, we have frequently been saying that it's very vital, if we are to be biblical in our thinking, not to divide between the death of Jesus and his resurrection, for example, or between the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension, or indeed between the ascension of Jesus and his intercession at the right hand of God. And the Bible also tells us, as the angels who stood by when Jesus ascended reminded the disciples who were gazing up into heaven, that they ought not to divide between his going into heaven and his returning again at the end of the age. But there is another saving event which the New Testament brings to us and urges us to recognize as part of what God is doing in Jesus Christ for our full salvation. And that event is the one that we read of this morning in John 14 and 16, which would be the place that you ought to have your Bible open at this morning. That we dare not divide between all of these events and Jesus' sending of the Holy Spirit upon his disciples. In John 14, for example, and at verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. And again in chapter 16, verse 7, he relates his going away to the coming of the Holy Spirit. I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Indeed, unless I go away, Jesus says, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And his coming is clearly part of Jesus' purpose to provide for the full salvation of his people. Now, it's important for us to grasp, as I hope we may do this morning, even the bare bones of what Jesus tells us about this most special gift that he has sent at Pentecost, even the person of the Holy Spirit. But there are two more general questions that I want us to ask and try to answer by way of introduction. The first is, how are we to think of the Holy Spirit? When we read that Jesus promises to send us another counselor, and that he will be everything to the disciples in them that Jesus was with them, we have to ask, who is the Holy Spirit? What is his function within the Godhead, and what is his function in the believer? That's the first question. And the second question that arises to anybody who's thinking with any degree of care is, if Jesus says, I need to go because if I do not go, I will not send the Holy Spirit to you, the next question is, where was the Holy Spirit before Jesus returned to heaven and sent him into the world? What was he doing? What was his ministry before this time? And where is his sphere of operation now? Well, let me say a word about each of these. First of all, the question, how are we to think of the Holy Spirit? Who is he? What is his function, both within the Godhead and in the believer? Obviously, the first thing that we need to say is that the Holy Spirit is a person. he, not it. You could deduce that from the way the whole Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit. It ascribes to him all the marks of personhood, the exercise of a will, the exercise of a mind. The New Testament speaks of the mind of the Spirit, the whole possession of emotion. It is possible, for example, to grieve the Holy Spirit. But the way we are to think of him is very simply and very clearly set out for us by Jesus. You notice how he describes him throughout all of this passage we read this morning. He is a counselor, says Jesus. The word really means somebody who is called alongside to help you and minister to you. It's sometimes translated an advocate, which is a Latin word. Sometimes a paraclete, which is really just a Greek word. And they all mean somebody who is called alongside by God to help the believer. But Jesus says, quite specifically, that he will come as another counselor when I have gone away. And throughout the New Testament, it's very obvious that this means that Jesus himself was a counselor, a paraclete, an advocate, one who came alongside and helped the disciples while he was here in the flesh. Now he says, I am going to send another counselor who will be the same kind of counselor as I myself was. And that gives us a simple picture of the Holy Spirit. You may know that the word for another counselor, in the original is a word which means another of exactly the same kind. It is another precisely the same as the previous one was. And the whole point of John's record of Jesus' teaching here is to say to us that what Jesus was doing when he sent the Holy Spirit was sending one who would be everything to them that the Lord Jesus Christ was. That's why he says to them, for example, I will not leave you orphaned. That's exactly how they felt. They felt that they were bereft. They felt like orphans without parents. They felt empty. They felt that Jesus going away was going to leave them totally helpless and hopeless. And Jesus says to them, do not let your heart be troubled. When I go away, I will send you another counselor. Now, if you can think of everything that Jesus ever was to these disciples, in terms of his understanding of them, his love to them, his power in them, his authority, everything that he was to them, the Holy Spirit is going to be to them. But the great benefit, and this is why Jesus says in John 16, it's good for you that I'm going away. Now, can you imagine how appalling that must have been for them to hear at this point? The idea that Jesus being removed from them bodily was going to be beneficial to them was almost impossible to conceive. But Jesus says, it will be to your advantage that I go. Why is this? Because he says, now look at chapter 14 and the end of verse 17. He, the Holy Spirit, lives with you and will be in you. Now there is the crucial difference. That whereas Jesus had been with them if they were where he was but he was not with them if they were somewhere else. The Holy Spirit is going to be everything that Jesus was, but in them, not alongside them, within them. So in chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, he says, "Because I have said these things to you, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now that means, you see, that Jesus was making provision for his indwelling them by the Holy Spirit. That, of course, is why it would have been totally wrong for the disciples, as it would be for us, to pine for the days when Jesus was in Galilee, that we might have been with him then. I can still remember singing a hymn when I was in Sunday school, which had the lines in it, "I would love to have been with them then, when Jesus was walking among men," it says, "I would love to have been with them then." Now, of course, the sentiment is very nice, but it's totally misguided. Because the whole idea that it is better to have been there when Jesus was here in the flesh than it is to have the Holy Spirit indwelling you and being everything Jesus ever could have been to the disciples on earth is manifestly something which the presence and indwelling of the Holy Spirit makes totally wrong. So we have an advantage, Jesus says, and it is clearly true. Now the only other thing that needs to be said is that Jesus tells us the Holy Spirit is not only a person, that is, that he is coming to indwell us as a person, but that he is a divine person. How do we know that? Well, Mark 3:29 tells us that the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed against. You will remember how the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a particular form of sin, but the only person you can blaspheme against is God. Isn't that right? And even if we didn't know from passages like that, we would know in a more general sense from Scripture, and in a quite specific sense in Acts 5 at verses 3 to 5 in the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You remember Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the apostles about what they were bringing as their gift to the apostles after Barnabas had sold all of his lands and brought them to the apostles. Ananias and Sapphira brought a gift and said, "This is everything," when in fact it was not. And Peter says, "You have not lied to men, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. And you have not lied to men," he says, "you have lied to God. You have lied to God." So lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God. And in these and so many other ways, the Holy Spirit is identified not just as a person, but as a divine person. That is, with God the Father and God the Son, an equal member of the Trinity of persons within the Godhead. So when we are speaking about the Holy Spirit, we are speaking about the third person of the Trinity. Now the other question, where was the Holy Spirit before Jesus sent him at Pentecost, and what is his present function in this post-Pentecostal era? Well, of course, the answer to the question, where was he before Pentecost, is really, following from what we've just been saying, he was everywhere where God was. God is omnipresent, that is, he is everywhere. And the Holy Spirit, therefore, was everywhere. You just need to begin reading the Bible at Genesis, and you discover the presence of the Holy Spirit right through the whole of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, for example, at creation, The Spirit of God brooded upon the waters. There is the Holy Spirit active in the creation of the world. You find the Holy Spirit striving with people in the days of Noah. You discover the Holy Spirit filling one of the workers on the tabernacle that he might work for God. You find the Holy Spirit coming upon Samson in Judges chapter 6 and departing from him when he was grieving to God. He is said to have spoken, addressed people through David in 2 Samuel 23, and to have rested upon Isaiah the prophet and many of the other prophets. But the prophets looked all the time for a day when there would be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a new measure. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, identifies that outpouring with the day of Pentecost. Now, the new function of the Holy Spirit is thereafter twofold. He is to be the agent of the indwelling God in the believer. That's what John 14, verse 17 at the end means when it says, He will be in you. But Jesus, in a very special way, elaborates this teaching from verse 23 of John 14. Do you notice this? It's one of the loveliest things in the whole of the Bible. Jesus replied when Judas, not Iscariot, but the other Judas, was asking him in verse 22, Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus had been saying, He will reveal Himself to those who love His Father. Now, says Judas, why are you going to show yourself to us, the disciples, and not to the world? And Jesus replies, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, what is Jesus prophesying? He is saying that where there is an obedient heart, God the Father will come to such a one, and so will the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will make our home with him. Do you see what Jesus is saying? He is saying that God wants to have his home in the hearts of his obedient children. You grasp that? God is seeking a home in the lives of believers. Now, how is God present? How does he indwell the life of the believer? Because Jesus says, My Father and I will come and make our home there. And incidentally, the word for home is the same word that's used earlier in John 14 when Jesus speaks of my Father's house. So it's like heaven is going to be in the heart of the believer. How does this become possible? Well, the answer is that the Holy Spirit comes to indwell the believer and brings all the grace and love and blessedness of the entire Godhead into the life of the most ordinary believer. Now, you need to see how the New Testament works this out. Just turn your Bible over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 14, where Paul is working out precisely this truth. And he says this, For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power. Now here is the first thing. Through his Spirit in your inner being. So there is the Holy Spirit in the inner being of the believer. Verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Ah, but I thought it was the Holy Spirit who dwelt in our hearts by faith. Ah, but, says Paul, it's Christ who is dwelling in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Then he goes on to verse 19 and says, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, there is an amazing thing that God is saying to us that happens when the Holy Spirit comes to inhabit you. That all the fullness of God is resident in the life of the believer. You will remember how in times past in the Old Testament, God made provision for his presence in the midst of his people to indwell them. Indeed, he says in Exodus, I have redeemed you in order that I might dwell among you. God has purchased, when he purchases a people, he has purchased a dwelling. And the tabernacle was an instance of that. When they were in the wilderness and built the tabernacle, the vital thing about it was God was dwelling there amongst them. When they were in Jerusalem and built a temple, the vital thing about the temple was that God was there at the very center of it. That's where he dwelt. But now, in the New Covenant and New Testament era, where is God's temple? Well, Paul answers the question when he says, you, addressing believing Christians, you are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Now that is a simple definition of a Christian. A Christian is someone in whom God dwells by the Holy Spirit. But when we speak of the Holy Spirit indwelling someone, we must not impoverish that idea of the fullness that it carries in Scripture, that the whole Godhead lives in me if I am a child of God. And therefore all the resources of the Godhead are not just round about me in the world, they are within me as a child of God. You see why Jesus is saying, it's better for you if I go away. I will send the Holy Spirit to indwell you. And the glory of that is that it means that your life becomes the habitation of God through the Holy Spirit. And that's something that we need to be reminding ourselves of all the time. Now, what is the great thing that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in sending the Holy Spirit to live within us? Well, let me focus upon the main thing, and then the next time that it's my turn to preach, I will preach the remainder of this sermon, which will take me the whole of another occasion, I'm sure. But let me focus upon the one thing that seems to stand out above everything else. Do you notice what Jesus says? when he describes the ministry of the Holy Spirit in John 16:14. He says, "He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you." The great ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why he is in our lives in one sense. It is what Dr. Packer calls the Holy Spirit's floodlighting ministry. That's a great phrase if you think about it. We here in Glasgow know all about floodlighting because so many of our great buildings have been floodlit. And this church is floodlit also by courtesy of the Scottish Development Association. But you know the interesting thing about floodlighting? When you look at a building, the one that really has stood out for me in Glasgow is the Mitchell Library up in North Street, which is a very beautiful building. And the first time I saw it, when the floodlighting had suddenly brought it alive, as it were, and there it was vividly before you. But when you pass by and you look, you do not say, "Ah, there are 14 floodlights." You say, "Ah, there is the Mitchell Library." Because the floodlighting makes it vividly glorious. Now, Jesus says this is what the Holy Spirit's function is. It's a floodlighting ministry. And his focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sign of the Holy Spirit filling my life is that the Lord Jesus is made more glorious and appears to the eyes of other people more beautiful and wonderful, and they are drawn to him. That's what the Holy Spirit does as he dwells within us and ministers through us. He focuses attention on Jesus. So the more we are filled with the Holy Spirit, my Christian friends, the more we will be talking about Christ. The more we will be filled with his greatness and beauty, and the more our souls will be drawn out to him. And Jesus says, "It is well for you that I go away." It surely is if we have the floodlighting ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now let's sing together our closing hymn.